Aren't you glad we have such a wonderful Heavenly Father?
Amen.
Amen. I know that some of you here probably did not have an earthly father like you would have wanted. I know my Joyce did not have an earthly father that, well, he wasn't good to her at all. In fact, he was very, very unkind to her. But in spite of that, my Joyce, rather than being bitter, allowed to make things better as she allowed the Heavenly Father to work in her life and bring healing. And so we just are so thankful tonight for our Heavenly Father. Praise you, Lord God. Tonight I want to talk about your influence is showing. Really? Your influence is showing. You know, we may not realize it, but it is. And sometimes our influence shows to people that we thought were so far out there, they were never looking at us. In fact, our influence shows so much to people that we would really be amazed, especially to those that we are closest to. Not only our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. And so tonight we're going to talk about our influence is showing, and we're going to look into a very difficult passage of Scripture from Philippians chapter 3. I am thankful for all of God's Word. Much of it is encouraging. And what Paul says to us tonight is encouraging, even though there are difficult portions of it that we must look at. But as we begin to look at Philippians 3, let me share what I have in the way of introduction. When you and I were children, we were admonished by our parents and our grandparents to choose our friends wisely. Remember? We were told, you want to make sure that the people that you run with, the people that you play with, you do things with, are the right kind of people, that they have the right kind of morals and habits. And we ask, well, why? Because what they do rubs off on you, rubs off on us. And let's face it, we probably all, in our own way, one time or another, wanted to fit in with part of the group that was called the in crowd. And because we wanted to fit in so bad, we might have been tempted to do the things that they did, not realizing that where they were leading us was not the right path. And I've dealt with enough people, young and older, that took the wrong path, and their lives were hurt negatively because they chose to follow the lead of the people who didn't have the right kind of life. Well, we think that's probably just for children, but that's not the truth. Even adults have a problem wanting to fit in with others. And tonight we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is sharing with believers in Christ in Philippi that they need to make sure that when they are wanting to fit in with others, that they are the right kind of people, that they have the right spiritual background, that they're seeking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ rather than themselves. Now, you wouldn't think that in the organized church, especially in the evangelical church, and we're talking about the first century A.D., you wouldn't think that in the first century A.D., so soon after the Lord Jesus ascended to his Father in heaven, that there would be some difficult problems facing the family of God. But there were. And Paul is going to share with us some of those problems tonight as we look into Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. We're not going to finish this all tonight. We're going to come back to this next week. But I want to get us started. So Philippians 3, 17 through 21, please. Paul says this, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now here's the negative. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with what? Tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we would never want to come to your word without first of all asking you to lead us. We thank you for your word. There is no other holy book but your book, the Bible. And we want your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to teach us now. So, Lord, by an act of faith, we open our minds, we open our hearts to you. We invite you to teach us. Please help me to explain it carefully. Help me to do it with the joy and the love of the Lord Jesus and the power of your Spirit. And this we ask and pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. We may not have realized it as we read these few verses tonight, but the verses that we read share with us that there was a significant problem within the first century church. Significant. As we look at the verses, we see that there were two patterns of behavior. One brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, but one was destructive. Paul is wanting to help the believers in Philippi to learn from that which honors the Lord and to stay away from that which is destructive. As we look at verse 17, we see clearly the one that is Christ honoring. And it's the one that Paul asks us to pattern our lives after. First, we consider Paul's personal testimony. We've been seeing that up through this point in chapter 3. And as we've looked at Paul's personal walk with the Lord Jesus, we have seen that the desire of Paul's life was to live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, notice, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And that which the Lord Jesus Christ took hold of Paul was that his life would be made into a life that honors Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So Paul's goal was to live for Christ. There's no more wonderful goal for the child of God than to live for Jesus. But some in hearing that, Paul saying, I want you to look at me, they might think, well, now, why would Paul want us to look at him when he says in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Hold of it means this fully developed spiritual life in Christ. Well, Paul would answer them with the rest of 13 and 14, which says, this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let's face it, every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, even though the Holy Spirit resides in us, in this life we are still imperfect in our behavior. Would you agree with that? Anybody not sin this week? I don't think so. I certainly can't raise my hand that I didn't sin this week. So even though in our position before the Father, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and our faith in him, in our position, he sees us as sinless, as perfect. Praise his name. That's the only way that he can have fellowship with us. But in our daily living, like the Apostle Paul, we can say, I've not reached the goal yet in my daily walk with Christ that I am all that he has called me to be. His goal was to be that, even though at this point he was not there yet. But Paul, even though he was imperfect, does this for us. He keeps his eyes on the only one who can transform his life. People that don't know Jesus Christ talk about reformation, making something over so it's better. Do you realize that in the Word of God, God never talks about reformation? He talks about regeneration, which is to make something absolutely brand new. Absolutely brand new from the inside out. And so Paul had his eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone could transform his life into what the Heavenly Father wanted it to be for the glory of God. Now, according to verse 17, as people beheld the life testimony of the Apostle Paul, they realized that he did have the kind of example that honored the Lord. Then Paul takes it a step further, and he exhorts the family in Christ in Philippi, look not only to my life, but look to those who have looked to my life and are following my example, so that together, as the family of Christ, we might honor him. Once again, we may not realize that people are watching us, but they really are. They really are. And every once in a while, somebody may say something to us. We go, oh, really? You were watching me then? Oh, yeah. Oh, boy. I'm embarrassed. So people are watching us. The way we live not only reflects back on our Savior, but it also reflects back on one another. When we live for the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we not only authenticate the validity of the Word of God. We not only authenticate the validity of what the Word of God says about the Lord Jesus Christ, but we encourage one another to keep on following after the Lord Jesus Christ. But then negatively, when our lives are lived according to our own desires, when they're lived according to our own self-will, we harm the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you realize that he is not here to defend himself? Think about that. When the name of Christ is dishonored by a believer in Christ, he is not physically here to defend himself, to say, no, I'm not like that. I didn't tell him to act that way. I didn't tell him to speak with those kinds of words. He's not here to defend himself. That's an awesome thought to remember. He's not here to defend himself. Not only that, but we also put a stumbling block before others. People out there who know we're Christians, and they wonder, is that the way that a believer acts? But then we also put a stumbling block in front of each other. And in many places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and others tell us as believers in Christ, we are not to put a stumbling block before the family of God. We are to build bridges to one another so that together we grow in Christ and we honor him. Thirdly, this lets us know that how we live truly is important to the cause of Christ in a sin-dominated world. Do we realize how dark it is out there? People, it is dark in the world today. It literally is dark. It is spiritually dark. And because of that, the Apostle Paul, in many places, reminds the believers in Christ in various cities to be careful how they live. To the believers in Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. May I share with you, if they were evil then and they were, how much more evil are they today, especially as we await the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you know me, I've got questions. Questions I ask myself. Questions I ask of you. And the first question I have for all of us tonight, including me, is this. Dear family, are we being careful about how we live? Are we being careful about how we live? You know, there's something we forget as we read the Word of God. We don't believe that at this time that the Gospels were in circulation. So Paul couldn't say to the believers in Corinth or Ephesus, Galatia, Thessalonica, or Philippi, get your Bibles and turn to this chapter and verse to see what Jesus was like. It wasn't in circulation. And so Paul is saying, I have put my eyes on Christ, and though I am imperfect, through the power of the Holy Spirit yielded to His will for me, I'm seeking to live in such a way that as you look at my life, you will come into contact with the life of Christ. Do we realize that you and I may be the only Bible that anybody will ever read? They may never pick up the Word of God. They may not want the Word of God. They may not want to hear who Jesus Christ is. And so if they know that you and I are believers in Christ, we have become their Bible. Wow, what a thought. And so we need to be careful how we live. Well, Paul could tell others to follow his example. It's a testimony to his Christ-shaped character. His Christ-shaped character. The question tonight to us is this. This is a heavy question. What kind of disciple would a new Christian become if he or she imitated us? Whoa. What kind of disciple would a new Christian become if he or she imitated us? There probably would be times like myself that we would fall on our knees and we'd say, oh Lord God, forgive me, help me. I want to be the person that you want me to be. Well, as we read these verses, we realize that Paul is experiencing a great deal of pain. He's experiencing pain because of those who would lead the family of Christ astray. Would you look with me once again, verses 18 and 19? These are very, very heavy verses. 18 and 19, Philippians 3. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. What Paul is telling the believers in Philippi is this: beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. Oftentimes, we think that false teachers can only be found outside of the church walls. But as we're going to see, looking at another passage of Scripture, in fact, two of them, we're going to see that it wasn't very long that false teachers found their way inside the walls of the local church. And because of what they taught, and because other people were not listening to Paul and Peter and John about what the Holy Spirit had given to them, they were being led astray from the truth that was in God's Word. So he's saying, beware of false teachers, not just listening to what they say, but noticing how they live. Because we're going to see that some sounded pretty good. But if you look beyond what they said to what was going on inside of their lives and how they lived, you would realize, as Paul is telling them, these folks are not real believers. They're not really telling you what they're all about. Keep your hand here, if you would, please, and turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. The Lord Jesus was always, always careful to teach his family about those things that would harm them. And in Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20, he talks about false prophets, which would be like false teachers. In verse 15, Matthew 7, notice what Jesus says. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in how? Sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing with the believers in Philippi. Friends, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Keep your eyes and ears open. And so from this passage of Scripture, Philippians 3, as well as the Matthew 7, we find out that the problem in the early church was big. In fact, verse 18 of Philippians 3, Paul uses the word often, often. From this, we understand that the infiltrating of false teaching into God's church had become quite a problem. Now, the second passage of Scripture I want you to turn to is Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, we see that Paul is telling the church in Ephesus he's going to be leaving. He's going to be going to Rome. Later on, he will die for his faith in Christ. In Acts chapter 20, he is telling the believers in Ephesus, you need to keep your eyes open because something is going to happen. May I share with you, Satan is not dumb. Satan is not dumb. He knows how to hurt believers. He knows how to stir things up. He knows how to make bad things look good and good things look bad. He is a master craftsman of deceit. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks his native language. His native language is lying. So what does Paul say to the believers in Ephesus, Acts chapter 2, verses 28 through 31. He says this, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, notice this, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. This is heavy. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with what? With tears. The heart of the Apostle Paul was broken because he knew what was coming. And even though he was an apostle, he approached his ministry as an under-shepherd. I am an under-shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Pastors are under-shepherds. We are here to shepherd the flock of God. You are a part of the flock of God. Our ministry is to share with you, is to teach you, is to encourage you, and to help protect you so that you are not led astray from somebody who sounds good but is not teaching or living the Word of God. So not only do we see Paul warning his fellow believers about false teachers and their destructive heresies, we also see him as a shepherd doing something very positive. We see him sharing his heart. Sometimes people say, I want to share my heart with you. What comes to your mind when they say, when my mom used to say to me, son, I want to share my heart with you. I thought, oh boy, what did I do now? Never know, but when she shared her heart, she had something very, very important to say to me. When my dad wanted to share his heart with me, it was usually with a paddle. He applied the Board of Education on the seat of learning, and that's how I learned from my dad. Well, Paul shares his heart. What does he share with these dear people? He shares his concern about their needs. He weeps over those who have gone astray. Dear family, do you and I weep over our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we know have gone astray, or do we just let them go? There is a saying that's very true but very sad. The church is the only army that shoots its walking wounded. Wow. The church is known as the army that shoots its walking wounded. a brother or sister in Christ has fallen into sin. They've dishonored the Lord. They've dishonored the local church. They may have dishonored our friendship. And so we do this. The Word of God says, no, don't you dare do that. You pray for these dear people to the best of your ability. If you can help to bring them back, you do. That's what Paul said to the church in Corinth, to the brother in Christ who was having sex with his stepmother. He was gone. And Paul says, yes, you need to deal with this man. But the way you deal with him is very important. You're not there just to discipline him. You are there to discipline with the point of bringing this brother back into fellowship with me and to fellowship with you as the family of God. Church needs to help the walking wounded from within. Well, he not only cared for the flock, he not only sorrowed after the flock, he prayed for the flock, for those who were standing strong in Christ, and he rejoiced over those who were steadfast in their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have another question here, and I need to read what I've written. What do you think would happen to TFB if this caring, praying, encouraging, and holding up one another was raised to a new level? What if every local church in the name of Jesus Christ were caring, praying, encouraging, and holding up one another and interceding for those who have fallen away, that they would be brought back into fellowship with the Father and fellowship with the family of God? What would happen to our local churches? They would be energized. And people outside would say, my goodness, what's going on at that church? Behold, how they love one another. Wow, how they love one another. You see, when we do things like this, we not only help draw one another closer to Christ, but we're helping to guard one another so that we do not stray away from the Word of God. And this is something we all can participate in, not just the church leaders, but everyone within the family of God. But now I want to spend a few moments on discerning just who these people are that Paul is warning the believers in Philippi about. He calls them enemies of the cross of Christ. Who were these people? Well, when you look back into verse 2 of chapter 3, he talks about the Judaizers, first of all. Judaizers were those who said that they too believed in Christ. But along with believing in Christ, they said, if you really want to have a right relationship with God, you have to obey the law, especially circumcision. If you do not obey the law, and as a man you're not circumcised, then you really don't have a right relationship with God. Paul says that is wrong. It's not law and grace, it's grace. The book of Galatians was written to kick this horrible, horrible teaching in the teeth. You're not saved by law and grace. You're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. He's our hope, our only hope. I can't earn my way to God. The Judaizers couldn't earn their way to God. They were blinded by pride. But then secondly, we believe that implied in Paul's language, he is referring to those men who did not claim, not, hear my words here, who did not claim to oppose Christ outwardly, who did not oppose outwardly his work on the cross, who did not oppose outwardly salvation by grace alone through faith alone. But there were two things about them. They were not pursuing Christ-likeness. They were not pursuing wanting to be the man that God had called them to be. They were posing as quote-unquote friends of Christ and possibly had even reached positions of leadership in the church. Ephesus, there will arise from within you, Paul says. Those who will come and will seek to draw people away unto themselves, not to Christ, but unto themselves. They were quote-unquote friends of Christ, but they didn't really know him. If they had positions of leadership in the local church, how easy it was then for them, because of their aura, of their leadership, to lead other people astray, especially those who were young in the faith. So Paul's saying, people, listen, watch, keep your eyes open. Now, as I thought of this, I couldn't help but think, and I'm going to have to be hurried here. I couldn't help but think of a wonderful ministry that has been around probably for 70 years. It's not a local church. It's a ministry that was established on the inerrant Word of God. And only people that were allowed on the board of directors were true people professing faith in Jesus Christ. But over these last years, people were brought on the board of directors because of their renown, because of their wealth, and they are not born again. Now, if the founder were here and he saw what was being done, he would be literally aghast. My questions are this: what happens when these people's thoughts and practices clash with the clear-cut principles of God's Word? What gets watered down, their thoughts and principles or God's Word? You can just surmise what would get watered down: the Word of God. I thought of another testimony. Rescue missions. The one we support and the one our dear brother Kent has been a part of is not like the ones I'm going to share. Rescue missions came about in the late 1800s to minister to men and women who had fallen on hard times and desperately needed Jesus Christ. My daddy used to minister down at the Midnight Mission in downtown LA for years and years and years. But through the years, something has happened to these missions. Not Beacon Light, praise God. I'm underlining the word, not Beacon Light. Many of these missions, because they need money, have now gotten away from the Word of God so that they can get money from the federal government. And in getting money from the federal government, they do not teach how somebody can be born again. Their message is be reformed, when God's Word says, be regenerated. And these men and women come to this place looking for help, and all they get is the best that man has to offer, rather than the saving grace and transformation of life which only Jesus Christ can give. They all have the appearance, this major ministry, many rescue missions, not Beacon Light, they all have the appearance of being right on with the Word of God. But in reality, they're showing themselves to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is talking about situations such as this. Now, I want to just say a few thoughts, and then we're going to close, because verses 20 and 21 have way too much for us to just condense. Paul is saying now there are these people who are enemies of the cross of Christ. How are they characterized? Well, in verse 19, he gives three characteristics. He says, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. We're going to pick this up next week. We're going to see what their destiny, their God, and their glory was. They pretended to be on the side of the Word, but they'd left it. And because they'd left it, not only were their lives not honoring Christ, their lives were causing other believers to fall prey to those things that were not right and hindering their growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see that these people, though they were rubbing shoulders with believers, they were not really citizens of heaven. They were citizens of the earth. Then in verses 20 and 21, Paul talks about what it's like to be the citizens of heaven. Big difference. Earth, heaven. Self, Christ. Works, grace. Big difference. You and I have the answer, do we not? The answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is a transformed life through the power of the Holy Spirit because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins. Ours is the real thing, the real deal. And may I share with you, the world is looking for the real deal. But they're looking to see if what we say matches what we do. So when we do what we want to do, does what we do honor Christ? Wow, that's heavy. That's something I need to take with me through this week. Raj, be careful now. Be careful when you drive. Be careful when somebody gets in your face. Be careful when you find out that somebody's talked behind your back. When I do what I want to do, does what I do honor Christ? And so Paul tells the believers in Philippi, listen, keep your eyes open, keep your eyes on Christ and upon those who are seeking to follow in his footsteps. As you march together as one, you will have a testimony that the world may speak against, but they cannot get rid of it because God honors the life that is committed to him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you do look out for your own. In Hebrews, you talk about the father disciplining his child. If the father does not love his child, he won't discipline them. But because you love us, you even discipline us so that what needs to take place will happen and our lives will honor you. Lord, you never said it would be easy to live for you in this sin-darkened world. We know that. So may we not let the world get us down. I'm thinking of the words of the old gospel song, take the world, but give me Jesus. May that be our prayer. Lord, I don't want the world. I want you. And so this week, as we go out into the world, may our lives honor you, and may our lives be a beacon to others, Lord, for Jesus' sake. This we ask in his name. Amen.